church. Pat Sheehan sat down next to me in the front row one Sunday and joyfully made this one-word statement. And I knew exactly what he meant. I love church. Almost everything about it, from the opening call to worship and songs to the sermon and even the long prayers. But if I had to pick a favorite part of the worship, it just might be the very ending, the benediction. And so it is my joy and privilege to preach today. First of all, I'm wrapping up a year-long series on how to go to church, explaining the various parts of the worship service in the hope that you'll experience more meaningful participation when you understand what you and God are doing here. And second, I get to preach today about the benediction. Before we get into it, though, I want to say a couple of general things about the worship service that I'm not sure was communicated during the sermon series. First is that there is a flow to the worship service. Some churches even include headings in their bulletin to show how it's organized, something like, "We gather around God's word," which is the call to worship and the songs of praise. We listen to God's word, the scripture and the sermon. We respond to God's word. This is where we give an offering and sometimes have special times of commitment like an ordination or a baptism. And then the last part is the sending, the congregation being sent out into the world with God's blessing. Now, the sending can be more or different from the benediction. The benediction is part of the sending. Sometimes there's an ascription of praise. For example, the well-known verses from Jude, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's an ascription of praise. It's not really a benediction to the people. Sometimes there's a closing prayer, or, as is often the case in our church, a charge to the congregation. That is, what you're supposed to do now, such as go out into the world in peace, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. But even though here we usually give a charge, we always end with the benediction, a good word from God. And that's what benediction means. If you take it apart, bene is good and diction, word. It's a blessing. The second thing, which Christy alluded to last week, but I don't know if we've really picked up on, is the fact that our liturgy, that is our order of worship, is a kind of dialogue. It's back and forth. God speaks to us and we respond. That's why there's so often a call to whatever thing we're doing next. The call to worship, the call to confession, the call to prayer, to give an offering, and so on. In fact, the confession is a really good example of this back and forth conversation, because first, God calls us to confess our sins, and we respond by praying the prayer of confession, and then he speaks again, assuring us of our forgiveness, and then we go out and express that forgiveness to one another. And while we listen for God to speak throughout the whole service, the sermon is a particular opportunity to listen to what he's saying to us through the scripture, which is the usual way that he speaks to us. So it might seem like we're doing all the talking, but many times when the worship leader or pastor is up here talking, we're really speaking God's invitation or promise to you. And in this dialogue that is the worship service, God gets the last word, the benediction. A blessing in the Bible indicates God's delight in his creation. In the beginning, in Genesis, God saw the people he'd made and he blessed them, telling them to be fruitful and multiply and to care for the creation. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses lays out for Israel the blessings they'll receive when they keep the Lord's commands, when they're obedient, which is their part in the covenant he made with them. among other things, he says, the fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. God's blessing to his people is for life and flourishing, prosperity, and it's not just a wish for a good life. It has power. A Hebrew man at the end of his life would call his sons to him and bless them. In the end of Genesis, Jacob does this with his 12 sons. And he's not just saying, I hope you're prosperous and happy. He actually bestows his property onto his sons. Tim Keller says the father is committed to seeing the flourishing through. He commits himself and his estate to the sons for their well-being. So when God told the priests to pronounce a blessing, he is committing himself to the flourishing of the nation. He's already made a commitment to them by making covenant with them, delivering them out of slavery in Egypt, being present with them in the cloud and the fire. He follows through with the promise to be their God and they his people. This blessing, the one from Numbers, is called the Aaronic blessing, not ironic, but Aaronic, because God instructed Aaron and his sons, the priests, to give it. It is another demonstration of the intimate relationship God desires to have with Israel. The word you, repeated 6 times, is singular. So God blesses each individual with this relationship as well as the nation as one family unit. The blessing is for you and for me and for our congregation, joined as into one family. The blessing begins, the Lord bless you and keep you. If the Lord keeps you, he protects you. Part of a life of flourishing is security and safety. Under the Lord's blessing, Israel would enjoy his protective presence. On numerous occasions, he fought their battles for them, or turned their enemies away even before a battle could begin. They were secure as long as they trusted in his love for them. They had no reason to fear that they weren't... They were also secure in his love for them. No reason to fear that they weren't wanted or accepted or loved by their Creator. But what is this about the Lord making his face shine upon you and turning his face toward you? What is it about God's face? Well, a couple of things. When God turns his face away, he's angry. Having his face set toward you is evidence of his favor. Think of a baby in its mother's or father's arms, and they're looking at each other. The eye contact, the full-faced attention show their feelings for each other, their utter devotion to each other. Now imagine you have a heavenly father who looks at you like that. Only it's not just in your imagination. He delights in you. In Zechariah 3:17, the prophet says, God will rejoice over you with singing. And we know that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And the prophets tell of strange visions where they see him in the throne room, and the light emanating from him is so intense they fall down in worship. Jesus is the light of the world, and by that light we are guided, and the things of God are revealed to us. But Tim Keller gave a sermon on this same passage, and he says the light from God's face is dangerous. When Moses asked to see God, he said, no one can see me and live. God's glory is so bright, the love in his face so intense that we cannot bear it while we live. And so we receive God's blessing by grace. The Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. It is only by grace that we receive this blessing from God. And so there is a cost for our receiving God's benediction. Why? Because God's shining face is his holiness, and holiness cannot abide with sin. It's not that God is mad and mean and won't have it. It's that they cannot be together. Again, Tim Keller says it's like fire and water. Fire evaporates water, and water puts out fire. They're incompatible. And human beings, from the time Adam and Eve sinned, have been under the curse of sin. But a curse is the opposite of blessing. And so Jesus, in a costly act of sacrificial love, took the curse on himself on the cross so that we could receive the blessing. The Lord be gracious to you. And the last bit of it is peace. Not the mere absence of war, but overall well-being. Shalom. God will give Israel and give us a deep sense of fullness, no lack, well-being in every aspect of our lives, the fulfillment of our deepest desires. He says by this, he will put his name on Israel and bless them. First of all, notice that each line in this blessing begins with the phrase, the Lord. Meaning every one of these aspects of blessing come from him. God is the focus of the benediction. Putting his name on us, giving us his name, brings us into his family. With all that that means, we belong, we're accepted and loved, protected and provided for. We have support and we have responsibility. We have a reputation to uphold, family standards to live by, a brother to look up to, a father to answer to. This is, whether we realize it or not, the deep desire of our heart, to belong and be known and loved by someone outside of ourselves with standing. And God offers this to us in this ancient blessing. He has committed himself to us for good. So why do so many of us miss it? Well, what are you thinking when Dana or I stand up front and raise our hands to pronounce God's blessing? Finally, the service is over. Oh, it's done. Now I can collect my things and go. It's a nice ritual to end the service. If you're thinking any of these things, or if you duck out of the service ahead of the benediction, you're not only missing the point, you're missing a powerful statement about the reality of your life. And sometimes we don't get that all this goodness is available to us, so we don't live in God's blessing. One reason we don't get it is that we look at earthly circumstances. We see that the world and we continue to live under a curse. We know that Jesus defeated sin and death on the cross, and yet for some reason there is this in-between time when the world is still under their strong influence, even ruled by them. And so we get cancer, or our mental health breaks down, we get divorced, we lose our job, life deals us a bad hand. Maybe we're not dealing with any of that, but there's injustice all over the world. War, persecution, human trafficking, corrupt government. When we focus on these things, it's easy to miss the blessing of God. Sometimes we miss it because we don't pay attention to what God's doing in our lives. We don't seek him out, and so we just go along thinking the world just hums along as it's supposed to do. Worse, we often take credit for things that are really to God's credit. For example, I said that God's first blessing on people was to be fruitful and multiply. When Eve gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." She rightly attributes to God what seems like a normal human function, having children. But we miss it because we aren't trained to notice that God is active in our lives. And related to this is our busy, hurried lives. We tend to fill up our calendars with work and social engagements and entertainment. And if we're not careful, all of these crowd out God. So how can we slow down, pare down, and seek the Lord and His blessing? In years past, in Vacation Bible School, there was a part where we asked the children, where are your God sightings? We were asking for their testimonies. And they came back to us, childish for sure, but maybe childlike is a better term. With childlike faith, they told us about the beautiful flowers they saw, or a kindness a sibling did to them, or how petting their dog made them feel safe and good. This is why our testimony Sundays are so great. It's one time we get to hear what God is doing or how He's relating to someone in the same time and place where we are. The hope is that it will open our eyes to see the things God is doing in our own lives. Keeping a journal is another way to train yourself to tune into God. It's not for everyone, I know, but for those who are willing to try, you may see more and more how God is present with you, answering prayer, or speaking through Scripture, or arranging circumstances in your favor. There are lots of ways to seek God, but if we don't seek Him at all, if we just go along ignoring Him until Sunday morning, we miss out on the blessing, and worse, we remain under the curse. That is wrong because we follow Christ. When Jesus came, He began to undo the effects of the curse, healing broken bodies, receiving outcast people, restoring life to the lifeless. Tim Mackey, the founder and chief teacher at the Bible Project, says, "Pockets of blessing begin to push back on the darkness, breaking through the curse." Now, we read another scripture today, a well-known benediction from the New Testament, calling on the triune God to give a blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Here again, it is the grace of Jesus that allows us to receive God's blessing. But how did He do it? How did He push back the curse when He Himself knew that He would take on the curse in His own body in the most gruesome and agonizing way? It's because of His faith in God. He trusted that He had the presence and blessing of God. He didn't question His Father's goodness or distrust His peace. Even when all the evil power of the curse was cast on Him, He never doubted God's faithfulness. He didn't cry unfair or even question whether He was still precious to the Father. In His inner being, Jesus experienced shalom, the fullness of life, safety, and peace, such as described in Psalm 23. Jesus offers us grace by the power of His faith in His good Heavenly Father. But the New Testament benediction also offers us the presence of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So again, in the words of the Bible Project, after His resurrection, Jesus blessed His followers and said His presence would be with them as they learned to trust in God's blessing and to share with others. In a sense, each time people choose to listen to and trust God, they enter into the blessing and reverse the curse. God's Spirit empowers followers of Jesus to live lives of blessing. We all want the favor of our parents. When we have it, we are secure and free to live joyfully and generously in the world. And just as Israel was blessed by God, not only for their well-being, but in order to bless the nations, we too take the blessing out into our homes, our neighborhoods, and other spheres of influence. It comes at the end of the worship service, at the sending, so that we know we leave with a purpose, a mission to partner with God in His work of reversing the curse. And we do it only with the help and power, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. One last quote from the Bible Project. Jesus encourages His followers to be generous inviting them to deny the curse and live in the blessing. Where there is hatred for enemies, Jesus teaches us to love, to pray, to bless instead of curse. We work to reverse the curse by participating in the upside-down kingdom of God, where we forgive those who've wronged us, love our enemies, count others more significant than ourselves, and resist all injustice. So when we come to the end of the worship service, I encourage you to carefully attend to the benediction and believe it. It is the reality you live in. It's God's good word to you, accompanied by his commitment to you to hold you in intimate relationship. And it is his presence and power for you and for those around you as you minister to them. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.